Yay! Is that all right, Stu? Even though Stu's moved out of my office and I've left this church and gone to start another church, he still tells me what to do. He said, make sure you move this a bit to the right so that the post is in the way. Is that all right? Hallelujah. It's great to be here. Greetings from the deepest, darkest depths of Redcar. The thousands and the multitudes of people in Redcar are there this morning worshipping just like us. Isn't it awesome to know that Amazing Grace isn't just here, it's actually elsewhere as well, in Tartu, in Estonia, soon to be in Tallinn, also in Redcar. Even Redcar, there is an Amazing Grace Church. And I believe that there's going to be Amazing Grace churches everywhere, do you?
Yeah.
We're a church planning organization, aren't we? We're not an organization, we're a family, but I believe that God is stirring us up at the moment, do you? In order to see this revival that's due. It's long overdue, isn't it, this revival? I feel it. Do you feel it? Come on, Lord, bring revival. Hallelujah. So I've been told I'm preaching about Romans from Romans today. I've heard you've heard a couple of things about Romans already. Is that right? It's an awesome book, Romans, isn't it? Martin Luther referred to it as the Himalayas of the Bible. The Himalayas of the Bible. It's important that we know this book because in it is the absolute love and grace of God. Should we just pray this morning? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come and worship you this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you're here. We can feel your presence. You're walking amongst us, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We ask you to reveal new things to us through your perfect word. Thank you, Lord, that your word is the truth. Speak to us individually and corporately this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. So I'm going to speak from Romans chapter 13 this morning. If you've got your Bibles, please turn to those. If you haven't got your Bibles, then shame on you. No, I'm just joking. No, it's important though, isn't it, to bring your Bible to church? It's important to actually read your Bible and have it with you all the time, as often as you can, so that God can speak to you through it. So we're going to read Romans chapter 13. We're going to read from verse 8 to 14. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm not that funny. So, there's three things here that Paul is saying in this little passage. You know, this is why Romans is so deep. It's got lots in there. In this passage, there are three important things. First of all, there's a what, okay? And then there's a why. And then there's a how. So why don't you think of those words right now, the what, the why, and the how, because I believe that God wants to give us something in each of those boxes this morning. And the what is important. The first couple of verses talk about the continuing debt of love. You know, you've heard last week, hopefully what was preached last week was the end of chapter, the beginning of this chapter, and Paul's talking about owing taxes and making sure we pay our taxes to the authorities. And paying our debts is important. It's important for Christians as well. Just because we become Christians doesn't mean we shouldn't do what we're told. Yeah, it doesn't mean we have a law unto ourselves. But Paul goes on in this chapter and he talks about another debt that should always be outstanding. Huh? He talks about a debt of love that should always be outstanding. One of the early church fathers talked about this debt of love like this. This is from Origen. He said, "The debt of love remains with us permanently and never leaves us. This is a debt which we both discharge every day and forever owe." Wow. The debt to love, brothers and sisters. It's really important that we remember the most important thing in Christianity is love. Love. We've sung about it quite a bit this morning. But by far the most important thing, the number one thing that Paul talks about often in his letters and others talk about in these letters in the New Testament is love. Love. Have you received the love of God into your heart this morning? Have you? I remember when I first realized, had a revelation God loved me. I'd been a Christian a few years actually. I came to the realization, not through my head, but through my heart, that God actually loves me. And he loves me as if I'm one of his own children, because I am, because of what Jesus has done for me. I went to this conference, Catch the Fire conference, a few years ago now. And when I went to this conference, me and Carl Alakas went, some other people were there. And it's kind of like a heart healing conference. And I had a lot of issues, and I still do have some issues, but I had a lot more issues then. And I felt frustrated and in a difficult place. And I felt, to be honest with you, quite angry with God for a number of reasons. First off, because I was jealous of Stacy, my own wife, because she'd been to this conference a year before me, somewhere else, right? And she'd received something that I hadn't received. And I was pretty jealous about that. And I didn't tell her. I was really happy for her, of course. But I was also a bit knocked. What about me, God? Have you ever felt like that? What about me? What about me? She went to this conference, right? And she had her first real encounter with the Holy Spirit. A real encounter with God. And it changed her from that moment. Stacy was soaking. There were people soaking together. All the people on this conference were soaking and they were waiting on God and listening to God in this big place in Winchester. And what would happen is some of the leaders of this conference would walk around and they would put their hands on the shoulders of people and pray for them as they were just waiting on God. And so Stacy was sitting there and she was feeling a little bit down, a little bit depressed. But she was asking God to speak to her, you know. And she believed that God was going to speak to her. And as she sat there, she felt these quite warm hands on her shoulders. And she thought, that's nice, someone's come to pray for me. And this person seemed to be just praying silently, you know. They weren't saying anything. But there was definitely someone there. And it went on for ages. Absolutely ages. So long that Stacy thought, flipping heck, is this person going to actually say anything or what? So she just tried to look a little bit. And there was no one there. She realized there was no one there. There had never been anyone there. It was Holy Spirit touching her and telling her, I love you. She burst into tears at that moment. And she knew that God loved her. And I was so jealous that she had that experience and I hadn't. And so I went to this conference a little while after that. And it was in Sunderland, so it wasn't as nice as Winchester. But it was still happening and I went. And I remember I was doing this soaking time with God. And I was a bit annoyed because of that experience. I was really wanting this experience for myself with God. And I was also a bit frustrated because our little boy, our firstborn son, Nathaniel, had just been diagnosed with autism. And I was absolutely gutted about that because I grew up really without my dad being around. He wasn't around a lot. You know, my parents divorced when I was very young. I didn't really see my dad very often. And I didn't really have much of a relationship with my dad. And I was desperate to have a good relationship with my son. You know, I had a daughter as well, and I had a good relationship with Georgia, our daughter. But I was desperate to have a good relationship with our firstborn son. And I felt it was so unfair that God had done this, because the doctors said to us, look, he'll probably never speak. There's a good chance he'll never speak, Nathaniel. And I was gutted, you know. I was so upset about that. So I was a bit angry with God, to be honest with you. And I was soaking in this conference. And I was just sitting there thinking, is anything going to happen? Please let something happen. And I was just laying there and I was thinking, oh, great. Nothing's happening. Brilliant. Oh, he's making a bit of a noise. Why is she breathing so loudly? You know, just getting annoyed. But then suddenly I had this picture. I had this picture, really clear picture of Nathaniel. I remember it so clearly. It's a picture we've got on our wall of Nathaniel. When he was a little boy, he had like the brightest, the craziest like red hair, just went like that, suddenly ping. Just like, you know, have you seen those little trolls? Those little trolls with the massive hair and little squished face. He looked exactly like one of those trolls. It's absolutely hilarious. And I absolutely loved him, you know. I loved this picture of him. And I just had this picture and I just started smiling and thinking, oh, I love him so much. My little boy, you know. My firstborn son, I just love him. I love him so much. And then I started to cry and get a bit upset. And then God said to me, he said, you know that picture that you have of your Nathaniel? You know how you see him? He said, that's how I see you. That's how I think about you, Tom. And I broke down in tears. I was crying for most of the rest of the day. I think it was Weeping Wednesday or something like that at this conference. But I was absolutely broken because I knew God really loved me. See, I knew about it before in here. I knew the theology, oh yeah, Jesus died for me, God loves me, therefore. But I hadn't received it yet in my heart. So important, brothers and sisters, that we receive the love of God into our heart. Because it's only then, you know, that we can actually give love to other people. You can't give something you haven't got. You can't actually create love, you know that, don't you? You know, it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. The first fruit, actually, is love. You can read Galatians 5, verse 22. The first in the list of the nine fruits is love. Paul says elsewhere in his first letter to the Corinthians, he writes a whole chapter on love, and at the end of it, he says, the greatest of these is love. It's the greatest thing, brothers and sisters. The greatest thing that you and I have to give to the world is love. Reinhard Bonnke, the phenomenal evangelist who's seen millions and millions of people come to faith in Jesus, says that no bell rings as loudly as love. Love? What's going to save the world? Oh, actually, it's love. The love of God. And God wants love to be poured out into our hearts so that we can pour it out to other people around us, so that we can do what Andy was talking about in the communion, so that we can show the love of God to the world around us that desperately needs it, doesn't it? I don't know if you've noticed, but the world is getting worse, isn't it? I seem to say this every time I preach, but it's just so true, isn't it? Everything seems to be going downhill. Everything is bad at the moment. What's going on in the government? I don't know. Don't think they know. What's going on with the healthcare system? I don't know. I don't think they know either. I mean, things are going down and down, declining. But you know what? The answer is Jesus Christ, because he's the epitome of love. Let me read you something from John, 1 John chapter 4. You don't have to find this, I'll just read it to you. 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Wow, the love of God is so important to receive. You know, when Stacey and I became Christians, we went to this event called Just 10, and we didn't know we were going to become Christians at this event. Stu and Marion did. But we didn't know. We didn't know why we were there, really. But this guy, J. John, was speaking from the front about the Ten Commandments. And, you know, my view of Christianity at this point was not very good. You know, I didn't really care less about it. But this guy was speaking about these Ten Commandments. And I was thinking, wow, this is really relevant to my life. And as he was speaking, all that I was getting from him was actually love. Was love. You know, we think sometimes of the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, and these 600 odd laws that are in the Old Testament as being like heavy and religious. But no, actually, these are laws of love. They're love. The Ten Commandments are actually the demonstration of God's love for you and me. And you know, Paul says here, doesn't he, about us fulfilling the law, the commandments, if we love. Do you believe that love is the answer this morning? Because I believe God wants to show us that it is. Once a guy came to Jesus, he heard him debating. He was a religious leader, this guy. He came to Jesus. And he said, so which is the greatest commandment? Trying to like trick Jesus a little bit. And Jesus just like summarized all the commandments, all the laws. And he basically said, love God with everything that you have. Love God and love other people. That's it. He summed up everything that's written, all the laws, by that. The greatest thing is love, he said. You know, earlier this week, Stacey and I were watching this film called Hacksaw Ridge. Have you seen it? It's so good, isn't it? Because it's actually true. I mean, it's a little bit dramatized, but it's largely true. You know, this story of this guy who goes in the army called Desmond Doss. And he goes into the army, and it's something different about him because he's a Christian, and he doesn't want to fight with a gun in the army. He wants to be a medic. He wants to be a combat medic on the front line and help the soldiers who are wounded in battle. But he doesn't want to pick up a gun at all, and he refuses to pick up a gun. Okay, it's amazing, isn't it? Go in the army, you're not going to pick up a gun. The funny thing is, he's in the rifle regiment of the army, and he refuses to pick up a gun. I mean, mental or what? And he just keeps saying no when they ask him to pick up this gun. He says no. And it's because he believes in one of the commandments, not to kill. Thou shalt not murder. He remembers this picture that his dad bought and put on his kitchen wall in his house. That has a real clear outline with pictures of the Ten Commandments. And one of them is of Cain killing Abel. Okay, one of the pictures is of Cain killing Abel next to the command not to kill. And he's kind of always remembering that in his mind, this guy. Thou shalt not kill. And he refuses to do it. He's absolutely harassed by everyone around him in his in the army, by his people around him, the other people who are on the same level as him. He's also by his commanding officers. They try the best they can to kick him out of the army, because what good is he going to do without picking up a gun and fighting, right? You're supposed to be in the army. And they keep telling him this, they keep abusing him for it, but he keeps staying in the army. They try and court-martial him and properly kick him out, but somehow he stays in the army. And he goes to war. This is World War II. He goes to fight in various places. One of them is Japan and Okinawa. And you know the story if you've seen this film. The Americans are getting battered on top of this ridge, nicknamed Hacksaw Ridge. And they're being battered and pushed back all the time. And this Desmond Doss goes in with his regiment, and they're absolutely destroyed. About 120 of them go in, right, on top of this to fight, and about 30 of them get back at the end of the day. They're completely battered and ruined. But Desmond Doss stays up there, even though the rest of his regiment, who could run away, have run away and gone. He stays up there, and he starts to hear God's voice speak to him. Go and do what I've asked you to do. Go and save the lives of those injured men. See, most of those men were injured. A lot of them were still alive on the battlefield. So he went into enemy territory and got these men one by one, slowly one by one, brought them back to safety, faced, Japanese everywhere, but selflessly went and obeyed the commandment to love others as God has loved him. It's a phenomenal story, actually. God wants us to be like this, to love him, to love everything that he's said in this book, and out of that, to love other people. This guy, he saved 75 people in one night. 75 people were saved. Now, if he hadn't done that, those people were left for dead. They were injured on the battlefield. The Japanese were walking around just killing them, killing the ones that were left. Phenomenally. I wonder what God is calling you and I to do. I wonder if you've received your calling from God. Well, know this, that will be a calling that requires you to love other people, to love God first, and to love other people. This is the most important thing that's being said here. We've got a bit of an issue in the West that isn't an issue in the rest of the world, a lot of the rest of the world anyway, and that's that we love other things because we're surrounded, we don't realize how rich and wealthy we are, but we're surrounded by lots of stuff, possessions, money, lots of things. We're surrounded by them. And we begin, if we're not careful, to actually love those things rather than God. Because we have lots of things get in the way of our relationship with God sometimes. And we need to be careful and say, oh God, please help me get back to you. Maybe God is speaking to you about that this morning. A rich young ruler came up to Jesus one day on a different occasion. And he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you know the commandments. And he listed them. And then the man said, well, all these I've kept since I was a boy. What am I lacking? And Jesus said, well, you could do one thing, son. You could give all your money away and then come and follow me. And it says, the man went away sad because he was unwilling to give up his money. We can do everything that the Bible says. We can do everything. And sometimes there's one thing that God wants from us that's really hard for us to give up. For this guy, it was money. Don't know what it is for you. But sometimes God is encouraging us to give something up. Maybe there's something that you do that you just love, that you have in your life that you're not willing to get rid of. I wonder what that thing is. Jesus said this, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Wow. Jesus is so clear, isn't he? It's black and white for Jesus. It's not like a little grey area in the middle like it is for the rest of the world. Oh no, it's black or white. It's this way or that way. That's it. I want to encourage you this morning to make a decision. Whatever is preventing you from loving God or from loving other people, find out what it is. There's a lot of things actually that Paul talks about here. So the what is love? Love other people. Love God, love other people. The why is, Paul says in verse 11, and do this command to love and have a ever kind of lasting debt to love and love and love and never repay that debt. He says, and do this, understanding the present time. What does he mean? He goes on to say, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. The heck is he going on about? Well, what he's referring to is the return of Jesus, of course. You know, the early church, Paul and the early church used to believe that Jesus was going to return imminently. Any moment, Jesus is going to return. I've seen some stickers somewhere that said, quick, look busy, Jesus is returning. Were they saying this, though, out of fear that they were going to be punished? Quick, do what God asks before it's too late. Do you think it was out of that? No, it wasn't, actually. It was because time is running out. We want to love as much as we can and show God's love to as many people as we can because time is running out. Time is running out, brothers and sisters. Time is running out for you and me to share the gospel, the love of God, the good news that God loves everybody. The time to share that is running out, brothers and sisters. It's running out because one day you and I will die and then we won't be able to tell anyone else about the love of God. But more importantly than that, Jesus could return any moment. And you know what happens then? What happens then is judgment for those people who don't know him. It's important, brothers and sisters, that we have the love of God in our heart. Jesus called us to be the light of the world, didn't he? Turn to the person next to you and say, you are the light of the world. If you go on next to you, just shout really loudly, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world is what Jesus said. You are. But for many of us, our light gets a little bit dim. For many of us, the light that we once had maybe when we first came to faith gets a little bit dim because we've lost this urgency that the early church had to tell as many people as they can about the love of God. We've kind of lost it. Because it's been thousands of years, a couple of thousand years. Don't stop believing that Jesus can't return in just one moment. Maybe he'll return right now. Maybe it'll be the end of this preach. Maybe in an hour. Some of you are thinking, I hope it is during this preach. Maybe it's going to be, you know, next year or in 10 years or we don't know. But why don't we act like God wants us to act and show the love of God to each other and to those around us? It's only that love of God that's going to save the world. Reinhard Bonnke said that we should think of the importance of evangelism as if we're thinking about our own children walking around the edges of a volcano. Whoa. You think about your own children walking around the edges of a volcano. It's a little bit dangerous, that, isn't it? Any moment you could slip and fall in to the fiery pit of death. Evangelism is very important, brothers and sisters. And doing it in love is the most important thing. This is why we do these Costa nights. We don't do it just to have a nice little coffee together because we like Costa. That's not the reason, actually, although that's part of the reason. It's not the main reason. The main reason is the hope that people will see this event and come and hear about the awesome things that God has done in someone's life and decide, oh, maybe that's for me. To demonstrate the love of God is what we're called to do, brothers and sisters. So now we get to the how, and this is the important bit of the teaching. You know, these chapters in Romans, these last four chapters of Romans, are like the how to do Christianity, the how to live, the how to do this as a Christian. So Paul says this, the end of verse 12, he says, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Wow. Have you put aside the deeds of darkness yet in your life? I still have some deeds of darkness that I'm asking God to get rid of for me. Do you? Sometimes we get caught up and we get tempted and we get fall into these deeds of darkness. But God is always there to lift us back out. To lift us back out. You know that light and darkness are opposite, right? They're complete opposite. The Bible says this, what fellowship can light have with darkness? What fellowship? That means what friendship can light have with darkness? Sometimes we like allow a little bit of sin in our lives, don't we? We like say, oh, come on, sin. Come on. Come into my life. Come on. Mwah, mwah, mwah. I love you, sin. And then we realize, oh, sorry. Sorry, Lord. I shouldn't be like this, actually. The Bible says, have nothing to do with sin. Have nothing to do with the deeds of darkness, it says. Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. You know, the deeds of darkness are negative because they go against God's will for our lives, which is love and to love one another. They lead to things that are not love. And Paul lists six things here that I'm not going to go through all of them. But he lists at the end here six things. You might have heard of the famous early theologian, Augustine. Had an amazing impact on Western Christianity, really, Augustine. And once Augustine was walking, before he became a Christian, he was walking in his friend's garden. And he was upset because he knew that he was doing wrong things in his life, all right? He knew that he was doing bad things, but he couldn't stop doing them. And he was annoyed with himself, and he was saying, what is going to save me from doing these things that just cause me trouble? They cause trouble in my relationships. They cause trouble in every area of my life. What am I going to do? And as he said that, a little voice said to him, like sounded like a child's voice, said, Augustine, take and read. And then it repeated itself again. It said, Augustine, take and read. And he was trying to think of like a child's game where those words happen. He was trying to think, is there a little child's game where that happens? And he realized there isn't. And then he went back to where his friend was sitting, and his friend was reading some of the Apostle Paul's writings. The Bible hadn't been put together yet. He was reading some of Paul's writings. And he picked up some of Paul's writings. And he looked at this one passage, and it was these last couple of verses of Romans 13, verses 13 and 14, that says, let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. He said this, Augustine, in that moment, he realized God had spoken to him. He said, I neither wished nor needed to read further. With the end of that sentence, as though the light of assurance had poured into my heart, all the shades of doubt were scattered, and he became a Christian. Isn't that awesome? It's important that we know what the deeds of darkness are, though, brothers and sisters, so that we can expose them and have nothing to do with them. A couple of the things that it says here are these, which are very common in our culture. One thing is drunkenness. Don't be in any doubt that drunkenness is a sin. It's a sin, it's a bad thing. Drunkenness is not something that Christians should be doing, brothers and sisters. Why? Because it doesn't lead to good things. It's not a good thing to be drunk, because it leads to a lot of the other things, a lot of the other sins that are listed here. You can look in various places in the New Testament and read lists of sins. Now, I'm not being heavy and dark by saying this, but I just want to encourage you to understand what the sins are so that you can expose them like the Bible says, so that we can flee from them and have nothing to do with them, because they won't produce any fruit. And Jesus wants you and I to produce good fruit. Good fruit by acts of love. You know, I often think of the Holy Spirit as like a sat-nav. But the best sat-nav you've ever got is going to lead you to heaven. It's a brilliant sat-nav, Holy Spirit. And we all need Holy Spirit to highlight to us what is darkness sometimes and what is light. We've got the Bible, we can understand it, but we need Holy Spirit to interpret it for us in here so that we can live the way that God wants us to live. You know, in your sat-nav, you can put in, if you don't want to go on certain roads, you know, you can do that on your journey. You can put in the final destination. Okay, so for us, it's heaven. Thanks, Lord. Heaven. And then you can put in, I'd like to avoid toll roads, please, because I don't really want to pay for those. So please, can I avoid toll roads? And you can do that, and the sat-nav will lead you around those toll roads to your destination. Holy Spirit's just like that, if we ask him. He can lead us away from the things that are going to be fruitless, the things that are dark and not get us any fruit, into the way of God, which is the way of love, brothers and sisters. One of the things that's common around us at the moment as well is sexual immorality. Sexual immorality basically means any act, any sexual act. Actually means forbidden bed, the word that's used here. Forbidden bed, the Greek word means forbidden bed. Any sexual act that's outside of a marriage between a man and a woman is considered to be an act of darkness in the Bible. Ah, but marriages are breaking up all over the place. People are sleeping together all over the place. And men and men, women and women. Oh, it's all right, isn't it? We can just accept it, can't we? Because it's part of the culture now. Not really, no. That's not what God says here. That's not what the words of God say, if we look. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, to ask Holy Spirit to steer you away and steer me away from the deeds of darkness and to put on this armor of light. Why don't we stand? The armor of light is an awesome gift that we have from the Holy Spirit. Why don't we supernaturally put on the armor of light right now? Because it's only from wearing Jesus' armor of light, his robe of righteousness that we don't deserve, that actually we can show the love of God to those around us. It's only by saying no to darkness and yes to light that we can actually shine the light to the people around us. I wonder if you're like us and you've got people in your own family who are yet to come to faith in Jesus. Oh, isn't it upsetting and frustrating? Lord, we pray that you would give us this armor of light this morning. Let us put on this armor that you've given us to wear so that we can shine brightly to everyone around us, whether it's in our home, in our workplace, in our neighborhood, in our communities. Help us, Lord, to come back to you this morning. I believe that there's some of us here this morning who need to repent, actually, me included, need to repent of kind of following some of these deeds of darkness, maybe without realizing it or whatever. But come back to God this morning and say, Lord, I need your armor of light again. The good thing about God, because of Jesus, is he's waiting to forgive us. Just waiting to forgive you and I for our sins. I wonder what you need this morning. Maybe you need to receive the love of God this morning into your heart. If you would like to receive more of God into your heart, why don't you come forward right now? Why don't you come and stand here on this side? If you feel like there's something between you and God and you'd like it to be gone, well, why don't you come here and say, I want you, Lord. I want you. I want to receive more of your love into my heart. Maybe you've got it like head knowledge at the minute, but you want to receive it for yourself. If that's you, then come down to the front here. Maybe you want to be able to shine the love of God to those around you. Maybe that's you. Maybe you want opportunities to do that. Well, why don't you come down here too? And we'll pray for opportunities. We'll pray for our loved ones and those around us, our friends and our families, that they would see the light of Jesus in us. It's not our own light, it's his that we need to be clothed with. And maybe you just need to repent and say sorry. All of us need to. I need to every day, to be honest with you. Sorry, Lord, for this. Sorry, Lord, for that. I need to do it every day, sometimes more than once a day. If you need to say sorry to God, then why don't you come down too? Why don't we repent right now of following any rabbit holes of the enemy, of being tripped up by any of his snares, and just say, Lord, please forgive me. Let me walk out of here wearing this armor of light. Lord, I pray that this church would be a city on a hill full of people who are filled with your light, shining to everyone around us. We pray, Lord, that we would shine to that community over that bridge at Winnebanks, that they would come over to these tabletop sales, and as soon as they walk in, experience the love of God. We pray, Lord, for each one of us here. When we walk into a room, the love of God would just pour out of us. That when bad things happen to us, our reaction would not be anger and dissension and arguments, but would just be love. Just like Jesus when he was dying on the cross, chose to forgive the men who were nailing him to the cross, called out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, if that's not love, I don't know what is. Thank you, Jesus, for your love that we can't earn, that you want to give us freely this morning. Fill us with your love right now. Thank you, Jesus. We pray for a new supernatural relationship with you, Lord. Pour out your love into our hearts. Please bypass our minds and enter into our hearts right now, afresh this morning. Come, Holy Spirit. Convict us, Lord, with your love. Some of us in here this morning feel like we've had our cups facing downwards, been looking down rather than up for anything that we need. Why don't you prophetically now just turn your cup upwards so that God can pour in the blessing? The Bible says that God wants to pour out so much blessing that we can't handle it. Should we have that this morning? Who wants a bit of blessing this morning, or a lot of blessing? Who wants to live that abundant life that someone spoke about earlier? I do. Please, Lord. More, more, more. More of your love in our hearts, Jesus. More of your love in our relationships, Jesus. More of you in every area of our lives, Lord. And just like that picture that Chris had of the parachute being cut, we do that now in the name of Jesus. All the things that have been holding us back, we cut them off now in the mighty name of Jesus. Be gone. Deeds of darkness, works of the enemy, be gone now from our lives. Thank you, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord.